acres of land to
good morning
11
again.
Homes in five different locations and around the state of Missouri.
Reagan,
and we've been able to help over 2,000 kids.
If he could
almost
quote
2,000 kids
scripture
in those 50
memory
years.
For the month.
So
you guys like
God's
to hear what
incredible things
he's been learning in kindergarten?
And we just got some amazing kids
right here.
And talked to these four right here.
He couldn't remember where it was found.
And
couldn't remember where it was found.
And even cry.
But
Tommy likes to make people laugh till they cry. So they're awesome kids. And right now, we're filled to capacity. We've got 56
it's
kids right now at Show Me Christian Youth Home.
And
our homes are full.
That?
And we had 200 and I think it was 269 calls last year. And we were only able to help like 20 of those calls who said, we need help with our kids. Can you help us? And so because the need is so great, and we've been praying about things, we decided God's telling us it's time to build. And so in our 50th year anniversary, we've got some big plans. Some fundraising.
I think we've got
things coming up. We did a fun run last
the first
week.
Word?
I said we had 87 people there who came to run in the cold weather for some reason.
We learned it too.
Which running in the cold, that doesn't sound like fun to me. We've got a barn dance coming up in October. We've got a gala at UCM, and I think there's a silent auction and some things there going on too.
Well, I got
to
preach, though.
I know the church will be getting some information about those things as it's
I guess we forgot.
Closer to time.
He told it to me just down there a second
but we
ago.
Want
I guess
build.
We got a little bit
and we believe that God says,
will you pray with me?
Right now, God, we come now and have an opportunity to worship
homes
you. Able to help
us
through the word, and we just be able to have 30 or 40 more young
hearts,
people
Lord,
that can call
just,
Show Me Home.
Use me
and
as your
chance
your mouthpiece and your
that they don't have at
the
home where they live now.
Speak.
And so we're really excited about that opportunity.
And help me to say whatever you want me to say. Give me courage.
We're also going to build a new
Father,
office with this.
You.
We're going to expand our school. And I was talking
and
to some gentlemen earlier. The plan is we want to expand our school so
we
not only can
it
house 30 or 40 more kids, but we want to be able to open up.
It has an incredibly difficult time.
We can be a blessing to our community.
They've written songs about it,
tuition based,
but they can't seem to find it. They've got movies. They've got T-shirts.
And
they've got holidays.
Just Show Me is it's doing wonderful.
It. They've got
God is providing for us every day.
It.
God is
but
taking care of us so that we're not in debt even
and,
in tough times.
So tough
we were
find.
Able to
the
have
righteous
all
brothers,
we needed. God just supplied us richly.
Stevie Wonder
and
called
maybe
just
the, one of the most exciting things that has just
Warner
happened at Show Me is we've been able to build a horse
Queen
barn for our Leadership U program. I forgot to talk about that earlier.
The Beatles
we talked about Leadership
U
program, though, that
Robert
we've used horses
says,
and dogs for therapeutic
well
reasons and help our kids learn empathy and leadership skills.
Some say that that's
we were able to just to complete 140 by 100
buildings
just for that program with an indoor horse riding arena.
It does not boast. It always protects.
The horse arena's done. It's got sand down. The kids have been using it, and it's got the fence
the Bible
around
has
it.
Hundreds of verses
we're going to have classrooms and storage and a tack room and there's going to be a washroom for the horses and the dogs
and some kennels
and things.
Everyone we come in contact
and maybe even some
with.
Stable stuff in there. And
what
so
am I talking about?
God totally provided. And as we were getting ready to do that,
right?
We said,
love.
Okay, this
love
is what
is
we need.
The simple
and
answer,
so we started
love.
Going out and we looked at different contractors.
You know,
we
live in a world today
and I can make it cheaper than you want and make it bigger than you want. And so God's just like, okay,
really
you know, right, like, here you go.
They don't really understand
so they came and they did it.
And
it was fun watching those guys build. They're up there on
so
those rafters, jumping around like monkeys.
For instance, if you
and,
ask a bunch of kids what's
it was
love,
just pretty incredible
Lauren
to watch.
Says,
but we were able to get a building bigger than we wanted
older
for the price we were looking for or less.
Because
and so God just really has blessed our ministry.
Mark says,
that's just one of the incredible things that we're able to offer for our children. Anyway, I've only got a couple minutes.
Manuel
now,
says, I think
I've
you're
got
supposed
a booth
to get
out there
shot
and I'd love
with
to talk
an
to
arrow
anybody
or something,
who would love
the rest
to talk about
Show
Me,
so
share stories about Show Me.
Karen says, when you love
most
someone,
importantly, guys,
somebody,
just pray for us.
Eyelashes go up
through
and down.
This,
and
through this whole process of the 50 years, pray
Marianne
for us that,
says, love
that God
your
gives us wisdom about everything that we're getting ready to do. And that he just continues to bless and take care of our kids. Because our
love
kids
will find you.
They're amazing kids. They
even
really
if you're
are.
Trying to hide from
and you know, it's sad
I've been
that some
trying
these
to hide
kids
from
are teenagers
five,
and they face more in their life than I have at 37. But some of them
days.
Have. They've had those kind of struggles in
but
life.
That's our problem
but,
with love.
You know, they get to see a counselor
depending
while
the
they're here
get,
at Show Me.
The person
they,
you ask,
they get house parents
that's
that
the definition
love them.
You're going to receive.
It's a family environment,
you know,
not an institution,
the
because
same
we don't want our kids to feel like they're locked up. We want a family.
You know, because a lot
so
of times
of
what our world calls love is lust.
We have a house which upstairs has six bedrooms and three bathrooms.
Something that's short-lived and going to change over time in a way where
together. We play games together. We do bedtime prayers, devotions.
You know, they say love. It satisfies your
Christ is the center of what we do, and Christ is what makes us work.
It's not
so,
it's not stable.
You know,
it's just
we,
an emotion.
We receive no money from
but
the state.
We all know
whatsoever.
Love is a choice.
This is just because
it's
churches
make,
and individuals care about kids and they want
to
bless.
To do.
And God's
when
doing
I was
incredible
a,
things.
A
so,
junior,
so many lives have been changed.
College.
And I look forward to seeing how
I was
many
a waiter
God's
at a pizza
change
place.
In the future.
And I enjoyed my job. I love getting to talk to people.
And so I'm just thanking you guys for this opportunity.
And I was there one day.
We're going to show a quick video about a young lady named Kayla who came to Show Me.
I was talking to this one gentleman. And as I was
talking
to this gentleman,
a minute and a half. And then I'll come up and I'll
conversation came up about one of his friends and a wedding that was getting ready to take place. And I must have told him that I was going to Ozark to be a youth pastor or something. And so he said, well, let me tell you about this. And so he said his friend's daughter is getting ready to get married. And his friend is a rather wealthy individual. And so he said, well, tell me about the wedding. Tell me about all the plans, all the details of this wedding, because it's, you know, I know this is your daughter's wedding. You're going to make it big. It's going to be extravagant. It's going to be an amazing thing. And I just want to know everything about it. And his friend looked at him and said, well, we're just going to have a small ceremony. It's going to be just a small little ceremony. It's going to be a few friends and some family. And it's just going to be this small little thing. He said, well, why would you do this? This is your daughter's wedding. Don't you want it to be everything that it can be? And his friend looked at him and said, well, I want you to understand, this is her first marriage. You see, they're going to be married for a while. They're going to find out they're not compatible. They're going to understand that this isn't what was meant to be. And so they're going to get divorced. And then after that, they're going to know what they really are looking for in a spouse. And so that second marriage, that's the one I'm going to go out on. That's the one that I'm going to spend my money on. Isn't that what our world says today about love and marriage and commitment? That it doesn't last and it just leaves over time. You know, but love is not an infatuation. It's not some feeling that has ups and downs. I mean, love is a choice we make. It's something that we decide we're going to do. It's a commitment that we make. And I'm sure glad God's love isn't about feelings. I'm sure glad God doesn't love me depending on how I'm acting today and how I act tomorrow. That it's not about that. And so when you look at the Bible and you see love, you see several different types of love. You see the phileo love, the city of Philadelphia. The brotherly love that David and Jonathan had for each other, that even though David was just a poor little shepherd boy and Jonathan was supposed to be the next king, Jonathan said, you know what, I know you are God's anointed and I will be there for you. I will protect you. I will serve you even though you are taking my place as a king. And so they had this deep abiding love and friendship for one another, a brotherly type of love. Then you have the eros type of love, and that's the love that you see between a husband and a wife, and that the marriage relationship. And then you also see a Sturgeon love, and it's not that passionate love like eros, and it's not about that friendship, brotherly type of love, but it's a type of love that you have for people in your family, those your aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents towards your grandchildren, and parents towards your children. And then you've got the big one. The one that we all have heard about, the one I'm sure we've heard sermons about, agape. Love at its ultimate, love at its fullest, love at its best. The type of love that God has for us and the type of love that Jesus displayed on the cross. That love that says, you know what? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. That he would send his Son from heaven to earth to pay the price for our sins. You know, this isn't a type of love that we're capable of ourselves. This isn't a type of love that in our power and our strength that we can have, because it's a type of love that only comes from God. And it's the type of love that God has, and it's not natural, it's supernatural. And if we want to be like Christ, it's love that we have to have. It's a kind of love that must exist and be present in us if we are going to be like Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning with you. I want to talk to you about agape love, that real, genuine God type of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says three very small words, but they're very profound and they're very big. It says, God is love. It doesn't tell us he does love us. It doesn't tell us that, you know, he's there for us. It says, God is love. That's who he is. That's what he's all about. It's God at his core. He can't be anything else because God is love. And when you look at the love of God and you look at what he's done for us and you look at Jesus Christ and you look at the love of his ministry, you'll see a lot of amazing, incredible things that he did that just show what agape love is all about. And what he's willing to sacrifice and what he was willing to do. And so the first thing we see is Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus has fed the 5,000, and he wants to get away and he wants to go and just have some time by himself and have some time with his disciples. And so he gets into the boat and he crosses the lake, he leaves all the people behind.
And as he's on the way across the lake, the people find out Jesus is gone. Jesus is missing. And so since he's gone, we need to go to him. He's just fed us. We need more food. We need more of Jesus. And Jesus gets to the other side and the crowd beats him there and they're there. Jesus needs time alone. He wants to pray. He wants to be with his Father. He wants some time for himself. But the people want him. So what's he going to do? Well, he ministers to the people. He heals their sick. He takes care of them. He has compassion on them. And so he says, you know what? My love is so sacrificial that even though I want this, this is what I need to do. And so he gives up his own personal comfort to take care of the people. And if you look at John chapter 4, you see a very familiar story about the Samaritan woman at the well. And you know, Jews and Samaritans don't get along, and Jews did everything they could to avoid Samaritans at all costs. They would go out of the way. They would walk extra miles just to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus says, you know what? I don't care what the stereotype is. I don't care what people think or what people say. I don't care about my reputation. He says these words, we have to go. He doesn't say, well, this is a shortcut, so it's the quickest way through, or this might be something we might consider. What do you think? He says, no, I have to go. I have to go through Samaria. I have to go because there's somebody there who needs me. And so he goes through Samaria, goes through to Samaria. And as he's there, he sits at the well and sends his disciples off. And as they're at the well, here comes this woman as he's sitting there and he ministers to her needs. He breaks all kinds of codes, all kinds of social standards, because Jews don't talk to Samaritans and a man doesn't talk to a woman, and you don't do this in public in this time. But Jesus says, you know what? She needs me, so I'm going to be there for her. And as you read the story and you get to the end, you see that this is a woman who needs Jesus, because she's had five husbands and the man she's living with now is not her husband. You know, and she's the woman who comes in the middle of the day, which might not seem like a big deal, but in Bible times, you went to draw water in the morning. You go in that time because it's hot during the day. So you don't want to go in the heat of the day to draw water. It's also the gossip hour. It's that time where the women would get together and share stories and talk about all kinds of things. Well, who are they going to be talking about? They're going to be talking about this lady. They're going to be talking about this woman who's had the five husbands. She's going to be the center of their conversation. So, of course, she doesn't want to be a part of that. She doesn't want to be there when that's going on. So she says, you know what? I'm going to go later in the day. And when she comes, she finds Jesus. And he breaks all the rules and he breaks all the codes and says, you know what, I don't care what people are going to say about me or my reputation. I want this woman to know Jesus. And he says, I will do what I have to get Jesus, or to get me into her life. And by the time it's done, she goes and she tells everybody, could this be the Messiah that I've just met? Is this the one we've been waiting on? And she brings all the townspeople to meet Jesus, and he stays for several days ministering to the people and their needs. And it's a love that says, you know what, I will sacrifice my life for those who love me and for those who don't. Right? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's that sacrificial love that says, I will sacrifice my comfort, I will sacrifice my reputation, I will sacrifice my life, I will do whatever I have to do to get Jesus into your life. That's agape love. Agape love is also a love that's completely unconditional. It's a love that has no limits and is going to be there for you no matter what. It doesn't matter where you go and it doesn't matter what you do. You cannot make God stop loving you. No matter how hard you try, he will always be there for you. You can't mess up so bad that God's going to say, you know what, that's enough. I'm done. I have given you so many chances and you will not change. I am done with you. It's a love that says, welcome back, Peter, after the rooster crowed and he denied him three times. It's a love that says to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, when everybody else picks up rocks and just wants to stone her. It's a love that says to tax collectors and smelly fishermen and uneducated individuals, be my disciples. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is that kind of unconditional love. And if there's one story in the Bible that talks about that attribute and that love of God, it's got to be the prodigal son. And we know that story. The father is there one day and here comes the son. And the son says, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want what belongs to me when you're gone, because that's what he did. And for some reason, the father says, okay, here you go. And so the son takes his money and he runs away and he wastes it on wild living. We don't know what that is exactly, if it was partying or what it was, but he wastes all this money, his entire inheritance that he's been given. And so he's there with nothing. He spent it all, and all these people he thought were friends are now gone because they were only friends for the money, and they don't want anything to do with him now that he has nothing. And so here's this guy with no friends, no family, no nothing, and he's just, what am I going to do? And so as he's there, he picks up this job feeding pigs, you know, just the lowest of low jobs you could do. And he feeds these pigs, and he is so hungry that he wants to eat the pig slop. He wants to eat that food that these pigs are eating. And as he's in that pig pen, he has this moment of realization. How many of my father's hired men have it better than me? It would be better for me to go be a slave to my father, a servant to my father, than to live this lifestyle that I'm living now. So I'm going to get up and go home. You know, Kyle Adaman calls it an aha moment, a moment of awakening where you realize your life has come to nothing and you've got to make some kind of change. So he makes that change and he gets up and he walks home. And as he's on his way, if you picture it, just all these thoughts going through his head. Is my father going to accept me? What am I going to say? How am I going to beg for forgiveness? And what's going to happen? And as he's a long ways off, the father's waiting for his son. And he's sitting there on the porch and he's waiting for his child to come home. And he sees him in the distance and he runs to his son. But he doesn't run to his son with a pointed finger saying, what are you doing here? You said you wanted to be gone. Get out of here. He doesn't run there with banishment. He doesn't run in anger. He runs in love. And he throws his arms around his son, and he kisses his son who has just come out of the pig pen. And so he's probably covered in all that wonderful pig stuff, okay? And he hugs his son, and he kisses his son, and he puts a ring on his finger and a robe around him and sandals on his feet, and he says, welcome home. I don't care what you did. I don't care where you've been. I'm just glad that you're here now. That's unconditional love, and that's agape love. That's the love that God has for us. He'll forgive us for our past. He'll forgive us for our future. He knows that we're going to make mistakes, but he says, you know what? The price has been paid by my son. I love you unconditionally no matter what you do. I will receive you back. I am waiting for you. So if this is the love of God, a sacrificial love, an unconditional love, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as Christians? What are we supposed to do with that? Well, open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 with me, if you would. 1 John chapter 4. We are going to start in verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, or verse 19, sorry, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So what does the agape love of God mean for us? Once we've received it, it means we need to show it. It means we need to give it. We need to be going out doing the same kind of things that Jesus Christ did for himself. He's not suggesting that we show love to people. He's not saying, you know, this might be a good idea. You know, you might think about going out and helping somebody this week. That might be something good for you, brownie points in heaven. He says, no, this is a command. You must love your brother. This is a command straight from Scripture, straight from the lips of Jesus. Now, Jesus was asked this question in his ministry. Who is my brother? Who is that person that I need to love? Who is that person I need to go help? And we get Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. You know, a man is walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets beat up by robbers. And we can tell because of the story that Jesus is telling into the audience that this man is probably a Jew. And so he gets beat up, and he's left for dead. And here comes this religious leader. You know, this high and mighty religious leader of the church, and he sees the man, one of his own countrymen, and you think, he's going to help. He's going to bend down and help. But he sees the man lying there, possibly naked, bleeding, dying, and he turns and he just continues on his way. And then you get the Levite. You know, he works in the temple. It's another individual, maybe like the pastor of a church today. He's going to help. He's going to reach out. He's going to make a difference. But he just walks on by. one of his own countrymen, one of his fellow people. And we don't know why they decided to walk by, but we just know they had no compassion on this man, and they decided not to help. And then here comes the Samaritan. Man number three. We already talked about how Jews and Samaritans didn't get along and how they didn't like each other one bit. I mean, they were enemies. But the Samaritan looks at this man, bleeding and naked and dying, and has compassion. And he says, you know what? I will take care of you. So he takes the man and he bandages his wounds. He puts him on a donkey and he takes him into town and he takes him to the inn and he bandages his wounds up more. And he does everything he can to help this man heal. And he says, I've got to leave. And then he gives the innkeeper 2 days' wages and says, you know what? You take care of this man for me. And when I get back, if I owe you anything, I'll give you more. These guys are supposed to be enemies. They're not supposed to want to have anything to do with each other. But he says, you know what? I'll take care of your needs. I'll reach out to you. I will help you. And can you imagine the awe in the audience as Jesus tells this parable? As Jesus makes the Jewish men out to be, of no use, and the Samaritan, the good guy in the story. But that's what he says. He says, you know what? You need to help everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who they are. You need to be helping. You know, what if we're walking down the road today and we see somebody that we've been fighting with? You know, what if we see a terrorist lying on the side of the road, or somebody who lives an alternative lifestyle that we don't approve of, or somebody who has some job that we just think is gross and disgusting? Are we going to walk by on the side of the road and ignore their needs? Or are we going to reach out to those people and love them and say, you know what? I might not approve, but Jesus Christ died for you and paid for your sins just like he did mine. What are you going to do when you get those opportunities? You know, because I think a lot of times in our country today, we have bought into the society that if we want to make a difference, it's got to be something big. It can't be small. It can't be minute. It's got to be something that people are going to notice. And so when we make a difference, we want people to know it. You know, there was a show a few years ago called Oprah's Big Give. And my wife and I watched that show, and it was interesting. But the premise of the show was, here is $100,000, and you've got a week to go do something with this money to bless somebody. Then you come back, and our panels of judges will say, which one of you did the worst job? And you're out of the show. And then we'll give you $100,000 next week, and you do it again. You know, that's what our world says, is if I can't go do something big like that, you're not really having an impact. But if you look at Scripture, you look at Matthew chapter 25, you see the parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus doesn't say one thing about building a house. He doesn't say one thing about giving a car. He says, you know what? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was sick or in prison and you came and visited me. Today's terms, I was stranded on the side of the road and you helped me change my tire. I was a single mom who was struggling to make it by and you gave me a sack of groceries. I was a little child who just needed somebody to show compassion, and you went and helped at Bible school. And you made an impact on my life like you will never understand. I don't know what God's calling you to do. I don't know what God would say, hey, I want you to reach out in this way. But I know that every single one of us, God has a purpose and a plan for. Every single one of us, He wants us to be showing love. And we can't not take an opportunity because it's not big enough. It's not going to make a big enough difference. None of us knows the difference that God can make when you just reach out and touch somebody's lives. You know, my life hasn't been changed because of Billy Graham or these pastors that are mega church pastors and writing all these books and doing all these things. It's my life was changed because of a youth pastor who invested in me and other people who came alongside and guided me. You know, my kids, they're going to be impacted by somebody like me. I'm imperfect. I struggle, but it's real. That's what makes a difference, is people just willing to give, willing to serve, willing to make a difference. And so, church, we're commanded to reach out and make that difference. And we just got to start reaching out and start doing something. John Weiss is a pastor in Kentucky. And I listened to a sermon of his one time, and he was telling about how he just felt God calling him to reach out to the least of these, to make a difference in the people's lives and really do something to really just change the dynamic of the area. And so he decided, I'm going to get a piece of cardboard and a magic marker, and I'm going to go stand on the side of the road, and so, or at this intersection. So on this piece of paper, he wrote two small words, free hugs.
That's it.
Free hugs. And he went and stood at a busy intersection with a sign, and he held up his sign, free hugs, and waited. And it's amazing. You know, there's going to be people, obviously, who are going to come by and scoff. What's this guy up to? Question his motives. Wonder what he's really up against. There's people who make fun of him and say all kinds of things. But then there's those people who are having a rough day. And there are those people who were struggling and just needed somebody to show them a little compassion. And so they reached out and they took that hug. And he said that over the years, I think he's done it for like 10 years or more. Over the years, he's hugged thousands of people. Thousands of people. He's heard hundreds of stories and seen hundreds of people come to Christ because he was willing to stand there with a sign that said free hugs. You know, who would think a hug would make a difference? Who would think a hug could change somebody's life in such a dramatic way? But it can, because there's hurting people out there who just want somebody to care. And we have to care, church. For too many years, the church has been judgmental. For too many years, we as a church have been, you know, pointing our fingers at people who aren't doing what is right, and instead of loving them to Christ, we've been hating them away. We can't do that anymore. We can't pass judgment. We have to show love. The church that John ministers at had a group of ladies that noticed there was a big problem, and there was all these exotic dance clubs around that were just, I mean, just they were around, and they wanted to make a difference. But they didn't grab picket signs. They didn't stand out in front and boycott and do all kinds of things to make people try to run away. What they did is they decided to serve the owners and the dancers and love on them. And so what they did is they would prepare a buffet-style meal. And every Friday night, they would take this meal in and serve the dancers and serve the club owners and just love on them. And there, there's no amount of, they don't know exactly how many lives have been changed because of it, but there's been many dancers that have given up their lifestyle. There have been club owners that shut their doors, not because of picket signs, but because of food. And they reached out in a way that made a difference in their lives, and people came to know the Lord, and they changed. Jesus told his followers, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Christ fully intends for us to do the very same sacrificial kinds of love that demonstrate or acts of service that the early church did. You know, for the first 300 years of the early church, it was an outlawed religion in the Roman Empire. And these early followers of Christ constantly sacrificed to show Jesus' love to all the people around them. They had adopted babies that had been cast out in the street and left in the woods for dead because there was no orphanages to take care of them. That's where orphanages came from. They took those children and they raised them as their own. They bandaged the wounds of soldiers who'd been injured in battle. They fed them and they nursed them back to health, even though some of these soldiers were the ones who were torturing other believers. They constantly flooded into cities looking for sick people to minister to after everybody else left because this epidemic had become so great and the disease and the risk, and so everybody else left, but the Christians went in and they made a difference and they served the people. And because they are willing to do that, these heroic believers ended up changing the entire Roman Empire in only 300 years because of that sacrificial love. It went from an outlawed religion to the religion of the day, all because they loved. And we can't just ignore that which is going on around us. You know, I just want to close with this. There was a group of seminary students who had one assignment as their final. Prepare a lesson on the Good Samaritan. And so they were given their day they were supposed to present, and as they came close to the end, the professor decided, you know what, I'm going to move everybody's project up 2 weeks. And so you have 2 weeks less to prepare. And so as they were, you know, getting up to their day, they would be studying their notes and walking to class. And the professor decided, you know what, I'm going to hire an actor, and I want to see what these people have really learned. And so These students would be walking to class, and on the side of the road there was this man dressed homeless and dirty and nasty and just, you know, just as you would imagine a homeless person. And he was laying there on the side of the road. And these students are walking to class, reading over the Good Samaritan, love your neighbor, love those people who are in need. And they were so focused on their notes that they completely forgot the person, and they walked on by. And so the professor thought, well, maybe they don't see him. Maybe he's too far off to the side. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to move him so there's no way they can miss him. And so he took the man, and he had him lay right in the middle of the sidewalk, right in the middle. There's no way you can miss him now. And these students are reading about the Good Samaritan, how you love your enemies, and how you take care of him. And they silver the man and go to class. That can't be the church. We can't step over the need because we're too busy. We can't step over the need because we don't feel like we can do something. We have got to reach down and help that person up and make a difference in their lives. Church, we have to make a difference. We are called to be salt and light, to bring flavor to a flavorless world, light into the darkness. That's not going to happen through judgment. That's going to happen through love. We have to love. And so I don't know where you find yourselves this morning. I don't know if you find yourself in need of love. Maybe Jesus Christ isn't in your life. You know, I love the movie Fireproof. And there's one part of the movie that really sticks out to me right now in that movie. And Kirk Cameron's character said, I've been trying to love my wife. You know, I've been doing all these things. I've been doing the first 15 days of this love, Darren. And I've done everything I can to show her love. I just can't love her. And his father said, you're right, son. You can't love her because you can't give what you do not have. If you don't have the love of Christ in your life, you can't show agape love. You can't show love to the least of these if you don't have Jesus in your life. Because if you don't have it, you can't give it. So maybe that's where you are this morning. I want to be able to show love, but I don't even know what it's like. Come forward when we sing the song and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and allow him to show you what love is all about. You know, maybe you're a Christian and you've experienced God's love and you just feel like, man, I really have missed some opportunities and I need to make a difference. And you know, maybe you're feeling challenged that way today. You know, if that's where it is, come forward and make a decision. Say, you know what? I want to love people more. Guys, it's not easy to love. You have to pray for help. Love isn't something that just happens, you know. It's something I pray for a lot. God, I want to love. I need help loving people. You know, we don't wake up in the morning thinking about, oh, I'm going to go do this today and make a difference in this way. We usually wake up thinking, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to get ready for school? What do I need to do for my kids? What do I need to do for this? Pray for God to help you love. Pray for God to bring opportunities in your life to show love to other people, to be a light in a dark world. We can make a difference. We can make a difference. But it all starts with love. Will you pray with me? Father God, your love is extravagant, and it's amazing, and it's out of this world, and it's something so fascinating, God, and so hard to understand why you would even love us the way you do. But you do. And I just praise you, Father, for that love, that love would send you to the cross. We make the mistake, and you pay the price. We thank you, Father, that you are so good to us. Help us to love those people around us. Help us to make a difference. Help us to set the stage. God, help us to quit passing judgment, start showing love, and impacting the lives you want us to impact. Help us to stop missing opportunities and start changing lives. It's in your name. Amen.